precious. Father, amidst all the joys of having family and friends about us and celebrating the birth of your son and looking forward to a new year, we come this morning just as a chance to worship you, to pause in our week and look to the future and the future that we have in you, and looking for the deliverance that awaits us, the one that you've promised us. Lord, though we don't know exactly what it is that lies before, we do know that ultimately what lies before is life forever and peace and joy at your side. We look to that, we're grateful for it, and we pray that you would encourage each heart with it this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. This week, we, of course, are closing out the year 2013, and we begin to look forward to the new one. And as I was just considering there in prayer, who of us knows exactly what this year is going to hold? The good and the where the challenges will lie. Of course, we as Seventh-day Adventists, we live and we thrive in the knowledge that God has not abandoned this planet to the whims of humanity, but will, with certainty, soon send his Son, Jesus Christ, on his sacred mission to bring us home. It seems that there is no end of people who are looking for a date certain for that event, of picking and trying to nail down exactly when they believe it is that Jesus will return. And I don't criticize the speculation, because there are a number of biblical prophecies and frameworks that point us to a sooner rather than later scenario for Christ's return. Even Sir Isaac Newton, the great British scholar and scientist who died clear back in 1727, as he examined the scriptures, he believed that Christ was going to return to earth in our present century, the century that we're living in right now, within the lifespan of most of everyone who's in this room right now. Sir Isaac Newton, he was best known for formulating a scientific law of gravity. He excelled not only in physics, but in chemistry and applied mathematics. He invented calculus. I'm not sure he's to be that appreciated for that, but he did. He invented calculus. He was also quite skilled in optics. He invented the reflecting telescope. Created his own mirror just for that. Quite a fellow. But his greatest love of study was theology. And he penned over 1 million words of theological study. So if he wanted to speculate on a date for Christ's return, I am sure that the Lord welcomed his inquisition. But the Lord only gives us general revelations. The specific day, which is dependent on so many factors, he reserves for himself. So we tread on that ground lightly. But when I hear these projections, these projected dates for the second advent of Christ, kind of like Mary did at the birth of Jesus, but hearing these things, I store them up in my heart and say to myself, amen, come Lord Jesus. But I don't let them move me off my work. That's something we cannot do. We cannot allow them to move us off our work. When the Lord comes, he expects to find us busy, amen. Whatever our separate works may be, whatever our professions might be during the week in our places of business, we work hard there and that time for the general welfare of others. Then when Sabbath comes around, we gather together to worship and we see to the needs of the cause of God. There is always plenty to do when we're working for Christ. There is no room for boredom in the Lord's service. So having a feeling that world events indicate that we are accelerating the pace that moves us closer to Christ's return, I felt that today on the edge of a new year, we could look at the example of someone who walked a very similar path to our own. A man who lived in the middle of the end of the world as he knew it. He was not a king. He was not a mighty prophet, though he walked in their company. He was known by the great prophet Jeremiah. He was also known by prophets in the making, the young Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Ezekiel. He would have worshipped with them on Sabbath in the temple there in Jerusalem and almost certainly was known by them. But he himself was just an ordinary man living in an extraordinary time. And he who intimately knew Solomon's temple in Jerusalem, he knew the workings of the government of God's people on earth and the practice of their faith, would live to see this world completely destroyed. He would see the armies of Babylon dug in around the city that had been set apart by God for holy purposes. He would see the steady Babylonian assault on that city, tearing at its walls, causing horrible deprivation, desperation, and destruction of the people within. He would see the temple that King David had planned and set aside for and that his son Solomon had built, be looted and burned and ultimately leveled, having tons of its precious metals and valuables carried away by violent hands. This would end the sanctuary service on earth as it was originally designed from that day until this day, because the Ark of the Covenant was taken away from the people. It was never going to be the same. This world The one that this man, Baruch, knew, came to an end. And a new one would come in and take its place. In this way, Baruch stands as a biblical type of you and I. Like him, we are called to stand at the edge of the end of our world and to act out the purpose that God has called us to fulfill and demonstrate faithfulness, not only to an ignorant world, but maybe even more critically, to those who call themselves God's children, but who live more like rebels than disciples. So let's get to know Baruch a little bit from the scriptures, and then take a look at the message that was sent to him directly from heaven. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Jeremiah and the 36th chapter. Jeremiah chapter 36 says there in verse 1, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words I have spoken to you concerning Israel, Judah, and all the other nations from the time I began speaking to you in the reign of Josiah till now. Perhaps when the people of Judah hear about every disaster I plan to inflict on them, each of them will turn from his wicked way. Then I will forgive their wickedness and their sin. Here's the Lord extending one more chance, right? One more opportunity for the people to repent and to turn and be saved. Verse 4. So Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and while Jeremiah dictated all the words the Lord had spoken to him, Baruch wrote them on the scroll. So we see here that Baruch was employed as a scribe. In an age before copy machines, his penmanship had to be absolutely perfect. And then the Lord gives him, Jeremiah, the Lord, through Jeremiah, gives him another special job. Let's look on at verse 5. Then Jeremiah told Baruch, I am restricted. I cannot go to the Lord's temple. So you go to the house of the Lord on a day of fasting and read to the people from the scroll the words of the Lord that you wrote as I dictated. Read them to all the people of Judah who come in from their towns. Perhaps they will bring their petitions before the Lord, and each will turn from his wicked ways, for the anger and wrath pronounced against this people by the Lord are great." So he's called here to be an orator, not to preach, but to merely read aloud what has been given him. Jeremiah was restricted from going up to the temple because the king and the religious leadership of his day, well, they didn't have a preference for his very straightforward messages of repentance and calls for the people to return to faithfulness before it was too late. So he first was banned from the temple areas, and then he was actually imprisoned. The next verse here is a very big verse, verse 8. It says, "Baruch, the son of Neriah, did everything Jeremiah the prophet told him to do. At the Lord's temple, he read the words of the Lord from the scroll." So did Baruch prove faithful? He did. And it was going to cost him. Look down at verse 10. "From the room of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the secretary, which was in the upper courtyard at the entrance of the new gate of the temple, Baruch read to all the people at the Lord's temple the words of Jeremiah from the scroll." When the scribes, other scribes who were there heard it, and some other faithful souls heard these things, they went to their superiors, let them know what had happened, and these men called Baruch to them. Look down at verse 13. "After Micaiah told them everything he had heard Baruch read to the people from the scroll, all the officials sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushi, to say to Baruch, 'Bring the scroll from which you have read to the people and come.' So Baruch, son of Neriah, went to them with the scroll in his hand. They said to him, 'Sit down, please, and read to us.'" It's nice that they're courteous. "So Baruch read it to them. When they heard all these words, they looked at each other in fear and said to Baruch, 'We must report all these words to the king.' Then they asked Baruch, 'Tell us, how did you come to write all this? Did Jeremiah dictate it?' 'Yes,' Baruch replied, 'he dictated all these words to me, and I wrote them in ink on the scroll.' Then the official said to Baruch, 'You and Jeremiah go and hide. Don't let anyone know where you are.'" They knew what was coming, these men, and God bless their memory. They did not want to see these men of God suffer for it. Then they went as they were supposed to do, and they went to the king, and they reported everything that had happened in the temple that day. And this corrupt king, the corrupt leader of God's people, Jehoiakim, heard what had happened, and he requested that this scroll be brought to him because he wanted to hear it for himself. Look at verse 21. "The king sent Jehudi to get the scroll, and Jehudi brought it from the room of Elishama, the secretary, and read it to the king and all the officials standing beside him. It was the ninth month," that's November, December in our calendar, "and the king was sitting in the winter apartment with a fire burning and the fire pot in front of him. Whenever Jehudi had read three or four columns of the scroll, the king cut them off with a scribe's knife and threw them into the fire pot until the entire scroll was burned in the fire. The king and all his attendants who heard all these words showed no fear, nor did they tear their clothes, even though Elnathan, Deliah, and Gemariah urged the king not to burn the scroll. He would not listen to them. Instead, the king commanded Jerashemiel, the son of the king, Sariah, the son of Azriel, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdiel, to arrest Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet. But the Lord had hidden them. After the king burned the scroll containing the words that Baruch had written at Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, 'Take another scroll and write on it all the words that were on the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, burned up. Also tell Jehoiakim, king of Judah, this is what the Lord says. You burned that scroll and said, Why did you write on it that the king of Babylon would certainly come and destroy this land and cut off both men and animals from it? Therefore, this is what the Lord says about Jehoiakim, king of Judah. He will have no one to sit on the throne of David. His body will be thrown out and exposed to the heat by day and the frost by night. I will punish him and his children and his attendants for their wickedness. I will bring on them all and those living in Jerusalem and the people of Judah every disaster I pronounced against them. And why? It says here, because they have not listened. They have not listened. So Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to the scribe Baruch, son of Neriah. And as Jeremiah dictated, Baruch wrote on it all the words of the scroll that Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And many similar words were added to them. So now Baruch is a wanted man. He could see the plans that he'd had for his own life, the dreams, the hopes that he'd had for himself just melting away. There was going to be no national repentance. There was going to be no reform of the people of Israel. And so that depression and grief would not overwhelm him, the Lord sent him a very special message. And we have it recorded for us in the five verses of Jeremiah chapter 45. Let's look at that. Jeremiah 45:1. This is what Jeremiah the prophet told Baruch, the son of Neriah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah. After Baruch had written on a scroll the words Jeremiah was then dictating. So this message comes just at the moment when Baruch has performed so admirably. But now he has a warrant out for his arrest. And obviously, as we're going to read on here, he's just completely worn out from the experience. He's just emotionally drained from going through all of this. Look at verse 2. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to you, Baruch. You said, woe to me. The Lord has added sorrow to my pain, and I am worn out with groaning and find no rest. The Lord said, say this to him. This is what the Lord says. I will overthrow what I have built and uproot what I have planted throughout the land. Should you then seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. For I will bring disaster on all people, declares the Lord. But wherever you go, I will let you escape with your life. In this moment, Baruch felt like his life work added up to just failure. So the Lord prods him to evaluate life on an entirely different scale. What appears to be failure by earthly standards is often actually an advancement of the work of God on earth. And the reverse is true as well. Earthly successes are sometimes spiritual failures. The divine cause has to always receive our highest devotion. And we have to trust the outcome to the Lord, who always promises mercy to his people, and he's always able to deliver mercy to us, even in the midst of the most frantic storm. Every man and woman and child in this room has his and her place in the eternal plan of heaven. We will only be able to meet that appointment if we devote ourselves to living faithfully to the explicit word of God. We cannot trust to feelings or to fads. We can only trust in the Word of God. The Lord seeks men and women who are more intent on doing their duty than they are on receiving some form of earthly reward. And look at Baruch's example. Let him stand as a biblical type for a modern member of the Murrieta Springs Seventh-day Adventist Christian Church. How was it that he succeeded? How was it that Baruch, in the eyes of heaven, succeeded? For this just won't go. How was it that Baruch was able to transition from the end of his world into the next one? It's simple, really. He did not have to figure it out on his own. He did not have to be too clever. It required no special classes. It required no special skill or some kind of spiritual trickery or ecstasy. Baruch was successful with God because he did exactly what was asked of him by God. He merely had to read what had been given him by God and then to follow it to the letter. It was all laid out for him. And thus it is for us. Our only safety, as this world, the world that we know and the one that we understand, as it eventually crumbles and comes to an end, our only safety is going to be in the authority of Scripture and our willingness to follow it to the letter. As we close today in prayer, I'm going to be reading the prayer that Jesus offered on our behalf to his Father when he was in the garden, from John 17. Jesus prayed to his Father, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." We pray these things anew in the name of Jesus. Amen.